God and God alone. Let everything that hath breath recognize and declare and confess that God is God alone. We serve a mighty God. What do you say? Amen. A mighty God, a wonderful Savior, our Redeemer and friend. Where would we be but for the majesty and the sovereignty and the greatness and the grace of our Lord and Maker? Amen. Thank you, sister, for reminding us in song through your ministry that God is God alone. Amen. Trust and pray that your afternoon was a blessing. After our divine service today, trust and pray that you were able to experience and to enjoy good Adventist fellowship. As you broke bread together and ate and supped with your brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, I had so many invitations to join so many different people. I truly appreciate your hospitality and generosity. But I ended up with Pastor Audi here and some folk from his church. We had a banquet. What a spread. The spread made Nebuchadnezzar's feasts look like a picnic. I won't tell you what some of the items on the menu were. Suffice it to say, that your humble servant was richly blessed. So thank you, Pastor, for bringing the saints, and thank God for the saints who brought the food. Amen. 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 It seems like when I leave here, I'll be a few pounds heavier. That's all right. That's all right. Not a problem. That's all right. If you have your Bibles, hard copies. If you have your Bibles, we want to build on what we sought to establish this morning, the 10th chapter of Luke. Switching gears a little bit here. The 10th chapter of Luke, the Synoptic Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, beginning at verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied, this is Jesus. How do you read it? He answered, that's the expert, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and secondarily, love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, and what, everybody? A Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. Verse 34. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. Verse 35. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. If I were to assign a title, again, dealing with the theme for the camp meeting, walk with him, it would simply be, walk with him and you do not walk on the other side. Walk with him and you do not walk on the other side. Shall we pray? Father God, again, as we open your word, may we open our hearts. Speak again, Lord, for thy servants heareth. Amen. He has been standing on the edge of the crowd for a long time, listening to the master with a mixture of response and rebuttal. It is obvious that he is a religious lawyer, a scribe of the Mosaic law. His official robes declare his position, and at the center of his forehead is a meticulously positioned phylactery, symbolizing his orthodoxy. His bearing communicates the assurance of refined legalism. Study his face carefully with me this evening. Tradition and training are carved into his brow. And as we watch his expressions, as we observe his movements, we sense that he is mulling over a question, waiting for Jesus to pause so that he may break in. Presently, the opportunity presents itself, and the lawyer, his tone calculated, his cadence challenging and biting, asks, "Teacher, what does a person have to do to live forever in heaven? Teacher, what does a person do? Have to do to live forever in heaven? What is written in the law? How do you read it?" Are the 2 questions that Jesus poses. All of my life, I have been told that you never answer a question with a question. It's neither polite nor proper. But Jesus is not bound by the traditions of humankind. Jesus is sovereign. So Jesus answers the question with a question. In fact, Jesus answers with 2 questions. What is written in the law? And how Do you read it? The lawyer bites the bait and responds, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all of your strength and with all of your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Luke chapter 10 and verse 27. You have answered correctly, Jesus replies, adding, do this and you will live. The lawyer is not satisfied with a simple retort. He has waited too long for this debate to be cut off so summarily. So he responds, he proceeds to ask, I should say, and who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Ellen White helps us just at this juncture. She writes, among the Jews, this question caused endless dispute. They had no doubt as to the heathen and the Samaritans. These were strangers and enemies. But where should the distinction be made among the people of their own nation and among the different classes of society? Whom should the priest, the rabbi, the elder regard as neighbor? They spent their lives in a round of ceremonies to make themselves pure. Contact with the ignorant and careless multitude they taught would cause defilement that would require wearisome effort to remove. Were they to regard the unclean as neighbors? Jesus, in the story, refuses to turn the conversation into an abstract theological discussion. The master refuses to be sidetracked by minor concerns. He refuses, as Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. would say, to become entangled in the paralysis of analysis. So Jesus proceeds to recount an incident that had occurred on the Jericho Road, a treacherous, winding, steady decline from Jerusalem at 2,600 feet above sea level to Jericho at 1,000 feet below sea level. The road wound its way through rocks and crevices and caves, which provided a haven for robbers and bandits. Everybody knew that to travel the Jericho Road, also known as the Bloody Way, was to put one's life in jeopardy, to expose oneself to danger, to injury, and possibly death. To travel the Jericho Road was to peril your future. Apparently, a certain man, a poor, unsuspecting specimen of Homo sapiens, sometime in the recent past had thrown caution to the wind and ventured onto the Jericho Road. Not surprisingly, he was pounced upon by a band of ruthless thugs who stripped him of his clothes and money and bludgeoned him into a speechless unconsciousness. Left for dead, the victim, when stumbled upon by some passers-by, was naked and speechless. Two important elements in the story. You see, his clothing and his language, his accent, Pastor Ali. We all have accents, those of us from the Caribbean. His clothing and his accent would have helped to identify him and would have signaled something about his nationality and his socioeconomic status. As Jesus recounts this story, a priest soon came along. A preacher. Out of the corner of his eye, he sees the helpless, hapless person on the ground. But the priest has just completed his course of duty at the temple. And so he does not want to contaminate himself with this individual covered with blood and dirt. And so the priest passes by on the other side of the Jericho Road. shortly thereafter a Levite, an upper middle class, well-to-do man from a proper family with a good education, came along. To his credit, he paused momentarily to cast a quizzical, inquiring eye at the distressed man on the ground. Yet, like the priest, the Levite let expediency preempt compassion. And so he too crossed over to the other side of the Jericho Road. A life was hanging in the balance, but priests and Levite were more concerned with staying pure than with helping an unidentified John Doe. A Samaritan came along next. Being a Samaritan, as we learned this morning, he was a half-breed, a member of a despised people whom a pure Jew would have no dealings with whatsoever. The Samaritan saw the wounded wayfarer, and compassion welled up within him. So overwhelmed was he by the sight of this suffering individual that he immediately disembarked his donkey, dropped to his knees, took the man in his arms, and began to minister healing and restoration. His was personal contact, not benevolent aloofness. He was profuse in his display of compassion, pouring oil and wine on the wounds of the man. And because the night was coming on, he placed the stranger on his beast and took him to an inn where throughout the night he continued to nurse the stranger. At daybreak, he paid the bill and left detailed instructions for the continued care of the wounded man. Instructions that would include how the bill would be addressed. When you walk with Jesus, you do not cross over to the other side of the Jericho Road. When you walk with Jesus, your compassion is universal. Let me quote from Ellen White again, Desire of Ages. Desire of Ages. Desire of Ages, page 500. The Savior was the one who had instructed the Hebrews in the wilderness. From the pillar of cloud and of fire, he had taught a different lesson from that which the people were now receiving from their priests and teachers. The merciful provisions of the law extended even to the lower animals, which cannot express in words their want and suffering. Directions had been given to Moses for the children of Israel to this effect: if thou meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. If thou see the ass of him that hated thee lying up under his burden, and wouldest forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help him. Exodus chapter 23, verses 4 and 5. But in the man wounded by robbers, Jesus presented the case of a brother in suffering. How much more should their hearts have been moved with pity for him than for a beast of burden? Job had said, the stranger did not lodge in the streets, but I opened my doors to the traveler. And when the two angels in the guise of men came to Sodom, Lot bowed himself with his face toward the ground and said, behold now, my Lord, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house and tarry all night. With all these lessons, the priest and the Levite were familiar, but they had not brought them into the practical life. Trained in the school of national bigotry, they had become selfish, narrow, and exclusive. When they looked upon the wounded man, they could not tell whether he was of their nation or not. They thought he might be of the Samaritans, and thus they turned away. Now, so despised, as we learned this morning, were the Samaritans by the Jews, that when Jesus asked the lawyer, notice when Jesus asked the lawyer in the story, who was the true neighbor? The lawyer did not even pronounce the word Samaritan. He did not say the Samaritan. He said, no, the one who had mercy on him. He won't even call the Samaritan a Samaritan. Again, Desire of Ages, page 504. Now, Christ has shown that our neighbor, does not mean merely one of the church or faith to which we belong. It has no reference to race, color, or class distinction. Our neighbor is every person who needs our help. Our neighbor is every soul who is wounded and bruised by the adversary. Our neighbor is everyone who is the property of God. Come on, say amen, somebody. Unless there is practical self-sacrifice for the good of others in the family circle, in the neighborhood, in the church, and wherever we may be, then whatever our profession, we are not Christians. If we are Christians, we shall not pass by on the other side. Amen. Keeping as far as possible from the very ones who need our help most. When we see human beings in distress, whether through affliction or through sin, we should never say, this does not concern me. When we walk with him, we don't cross over. We see all men, all people, as our neighbors. Even those who have been waylaid by the adversary and are slumped down on the other side, suffering. Listen to what Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. says in his classic work, Strength to Love. The real tragedy, when we see only look at some people as needing our help, he says, the real tragedy of such narrow provincialism, is that we see people as entities or merely as things. Too seldom do we see people in their true humanness. A spiritual myopia limits our vision to external accidents. We fail to think of these people as fellow human beings made from the same basic stuff as we, molded in the same divine image. The priests and the Levites saw only a bleeding body, not a human being like themselves. But the Good Samaritan will always remind us to remove the cataracts of provincialism from our spiritual eyes and see people as people. If the Samaritan had considered the wounded man as a Jew first, he would not have stopped, for the Jews and Samaritans had no dealings. He saw him as a human being first, who was a Jew only by accident. The good neighbor looks beyond the external accidents and discerns those inequalities that make all men human and therefore brothers and sisters. When you walk with him, you see everybody as a neighbor. Everybody as a fellow human being. When you walk with him, you do not cross on over to the other side. An old Hasidic tale poignantly speaks to the issue of who is my brother. How do you determine the hour of dawn? How how do you determine when the night ends and the day begins? That's the question. Incidentally, I've been pointing out to my wife here since we've flew in here a couple of days ago how the sun seems to be in your face out here. There it is, larger than life. Somebody finally explained to me why that seems to be the case. Well, this old Hasidic tale speaks to this issue. When does the night end and the day begin? So this first student answering the rabbi said, when from a distance you can distinguish between a fig tree and a grapevine. Said the rabbi. A second student responded or replied, when you can distinguish between a dog and a sheep, then you know that the night has ended and the day has dawned. Said the rabbi. It is when you can look into the light, when you have enough light, the rabbi said, to look at another human being in the face and recognize that person as a brother or a sister. Until then, the darkness is still with you. Until then, it is still night in your soul. And in what against this people may be ragged, uncouth, and seemingly in every way unattractive, yet they are God's property. They are as precious in his sight as we are. When you walk with him, you see everybody as a neighbor, and you do not cross over to the other side. See, the other side is a side of excuses, of non-involvement, of inertia, of an easy walk. But Christ is calling us to follow him, to walk with him, and to become involved and be engaged. We walk with him when we follow him, where there is a need, and where we extend ourselves to those in need. When we walk with him, we won't have excuses. Why didn't the priests and the Levites stop? The implied reasons run the gamut from the theological to the practical. On a practical level, it was dangerous to stop. Yet the Samaritans stopped. You know, they tell me the first witness to a crime is the first suspect. Did you know that? Oh, yeah. If you're jogging out in your neighborhood in the bushes somewhere and you stumble upon a dead body and you call the cops 911, you're the first suspect. They'll check you out first. What were you doing there? What were you doing there? Because of that, some folk will say, I won't become involved. I'll keep jogging. On a practical level again, the Samaritan could have said it was dangerous to stop. Again, this man had been waylaid by robbers. Stop to help him? Who knows, they may be hiding in the bushes. Yeah, the Samaritan stopped. So often we fail to get involved because to do so would be to take a risk, as I said this morning. Again, Dr. King continues, so often we ask, what will happen to my job, my prestige, or my status if I take a stand on some things? Will my home be bombed? Will my home be bombed? Will my life be threatened? Or will I be jailed? The good man always reverses the question. Albert Schweitzer did not ask, what will happen to my prestige and security as a university professor? And to my status as an organist If I work with the people of Africa, rather he asks what will happen to these millions of people who have been wounded by the forces of injustice. Abraham Lincoln did not ask what will happen to me if I issue the Emancipation Proclamation and bring an end to chattel slavery. He asks instead what will happen to the Union if I fail to do it. The ultimate measure of a man is not where he stands in moments of comfort and convenience, but where he stands at times of challenge and controversy. The true neighbor will risk his position, his prestige, and even his life for the welfare of others. In dangerous valleys and hazardous pathways, he will lift some bruised and beaten brother to a higher and a more noble life. And then we see this Samaritan extending excessive and engaged love to the man who had been waylaid. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, more than ever, in the final analysis, we cannot continue to cross on over to the other side. God is calling upon us, if we walk with him, to respond to the needs about us. In his book, Swimming Against the Current, Chris Blake writes, "The belief persists that the supreme act of spirituality is going to church. This concept, of course, is foreign to Scripture. As evangelist Billy Sunday famously observed, going to church does not make you a Christian any more than going into a garage makes you an automobile." Hello. What is the measure of true spirituality? First, we should be aware that even normative standards for measurement can be flawed. For example, basketball players, Doc Hallow, are always measured from the tops of their heads to determine playing height. But unlike soccer, no one does anything in basketball with the top of his head. A truer calculation would be to measure from the tip of an outstretched arm. An outstretched arm. A player 5'9" tall with a short neck and long arms can be legitimately taller than a player 6'1" tall with a long neck and short arms. Are you still with me? What matters is the reach. In Christianity, the spirituality question is also one of reach, Blake says. Who will reach out like the Samaritan? Many Christians seem to have lost sight of the truth that true spirituality is found in doing justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly with our God. Going to church is primarily important because it enables us to become better lovers in realms where people can be reached. The week does not prepare us for the Sabbath so much as the Sabbath prepares us for the week. Shall I repeat that? The week does not prepare us for the Sabbath so much as the Sabbath prepares us for the week. And our reach should exceed our grasp. Else, what's a Christian for? Then Blake asks, wouldn't it be horrible if our master continued his story? So likewise, a Seventh-day Adventist came to the place and saw him. The Adventist remained securely in the comfortable lane and passed by on the other side. Let us walk on the right side of spirituality The side, he says, where we touch the world's hurt. The side of risky response. The side that moves us beyond loving mercy to doing justly. That's from his work, Swimming Against the Current, pages 54 and 55. And so today, I want to challenge you to put yourself in the parable. The wounded of the world are all around us on the Jericho road of life. They are those who have been beaten physically, psychologically, and socially, sometimes through no fault of their own. Who is the certain man, the certain person on the road for me? He or she may be in my own family. He or she may be among friends. He or she may be a co-worker. He or she may be in my community. He or she may be a member of my church. Indeed, the Jericho Road may be the center aisle at your church. How shall we respond? As priest, with benign neglect. As Levite, with qualified concern. Or as the Samaritan, with empathetic love. In the story, it is said that the priest came along by chance. The Greek word there translates coincidence, but the meaning is not what we know it to be today. It actually means a confluence of circumstances which seem to happen by chance, but is really the interweaving of events by divine providence for the accomplishment of a greater purpose. Do I have to tell you that God's timing is always perfect for the fulfillment of his plan for us and those around us? As Jesus finished telling the story, he says to the lawyer and to us, "Go and do likewise." The wounded of the world are now our agenda. No longer can we afford the luxury of passing by on the other side. No longer can we allow our foolish judgments, exclusivism, fear of involvement, privacy schedules, and other stuff prevent us from getting involved. And the question is not who is my neighbor, as much as it is, whose neighbor am I? Whose neighbor am I? One cannot talk about the Good Samaritan, though, without talking about Jesus, can one? He is the consummate example of love. In our quest to make neighborly love a reality, we have, in addition to the inspiring example of the Good Samaritan, the magnanimous life of Christ to guide us. His altruism was universal, for he thought of all men, even publicans and sinners, as brothers. His altruism was dangerous, for he willingly traveled hazardous roads in a cause he knew was right. His altruism was excessive, for he chose to die on Calvary, history's most magnificent expression of obedience to the unenforceable. In the story, Brother Pastor, of the Good Samaritan, Jesus gives us a picture of himself and his mission. You see, humankind had been deceived, bruised, robbed, and ruined by Satan and left to perish. But the Savior had the compassion of our helpless condition. He left his glory to come to our rescue. He found us ready to die, and he undertook our cause. He healed our wounds. He covered us with the robe of his righteousness. He opened to us a refuge of safety and made complete provision for us at his own charges, or with his own charges. He died to redeem us. And then, pointing to his example, he says to us, his followers, "These things I command you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. that ye also love one another. Ezekiel the prophet, as I conclude, writes, no one looked on you with pity or had compassion enough to do any of these things for you. Rather, you were thrown out into the open field, for on the day you were born, you were despised. Then I passed by and saw you kicking about in your blood. And as you lay there in your blood, I said to you, live. I made you grow like a plant of the field. You grew up and developed and became the most beautiful of jewels. Ezekiel chapter 16, beginning in verse 5. If Jesus had passed on by on the other side, none of us would be here tonight. Aren't you glad that Jesus did not pass on by the other side? When he saw you on the road of Jericho, that he stopped and he ministered and he brought you back to life and he paid the charges. And now he wants us to walk like him. But too often we pass on over to the other side for any number of reasons. That's the side of inertia, non-involvement, apathy, excuses, the easy side. No, if we walk like him, we shall stop. And we shall allow Jesus through us to respond to the needs about us. Who wants to walk like him tonight? Who wants to walk with him? Who wants no longer to cross on over to the other side? It's a challenge. It's a challenge. You know, our theme song, I was looking at the words of our theme song, is glory to walk with him. It's glory, but it's tough. It's tough to walk with him. Because the Jesus I see in Scripture is a Jesus that challenged things and responded radically to needs about him. If we're going to walk like him, if we're going to walk with him, we're not going to cross on over to the other side. To the other side. God bless you. Shall we stand?